If you would bear with me just a moment, let's turn to Psalm 25 for just a moment, and then we'll get back to the book of Joshua. Psalm 25. I'm going to teach you a song this morning. It's been on my heart all week, and it really fits in with the lesson, but I want to teach you a song. I love to sing Bible verses as songs because it helps me memorize verses in the Scripture. And this is one that I think will help us this week. So if you would just follow along with me. I'm not a great singer, so if you know it, please help me sing through this, and then we'll sing it together afterwards. We're going to sing Psalm 25, verses 1 and 2. It goes like this. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Well, let's try it together. We're going to sing verse 1 twice, and then we'll go to verse 2. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. I pray that'll help you this week. It surely helped me. Back to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. How many people knew that course? Amen. A couple. Well, now you'll learn two verses of Scripture this morning. And I guarantee you walk out here and be singing it. It's Joshua chapter 5 this morning. We're going to continue in our study of the book of Joshua, but we're really looking at a place in the Scriptures, this place called Gilgal. And we have this lesson this week, and next week we'll be in the book of Joshua, and then we'll move on to some other places in the Word of God about Gilgal. So we have two more here to study with Joshua as they're encamped in Gilgal. But again, all are important. And as we've looked, Gilgal was a place, see how good your memory was. Gilgal was a place of remembrance. Gilgal was a place of resurrection. Thank you, brother. Gilgal was a place of renunciation. And then Gilgal was a place of restoration. Very good. And this week we go into Gilgal was a place of realization. A place of realization. Something is going to happen here in these next few verses that we're going to read that is going to make the children of Israel realize what God is doing in their lives. So let's begin in Joshua chapter 5, and we'll read a couple of verses of Scripture, and then we'll pray. Joshua chapter 5, and let's begin in verse 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house. We thank you for preserving the Word of God for us that we might open it and study it and read from it. Help us to apply it to our hearts and lives this day. Use me this day, dear Lord, just to be a vessel that you can use, a tool in your work belt, dear Lord, that you can just put your hand to, dear Lord, and mold and make us in your image. Help us this day, dear Lord, to get from the Scriptures what you would have for us. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us. Teach us, dear Lord, and apply these Scriptures to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. In these lessons that we've been looking at, in all the preceding lessons, we have been with the children of Israel beside the banks of the Jordan River, crossed through the Jordan River, and now have camped in this little place called Gilgal. And while we have done that, we have had some tough lessons that we've had to learn along with the children of Israel. These lessons are preparing the children of Israel for a life of faith, as well as it's preparing us for a life of faith. And it's preparing them for these spiritual battles that they're getting ready to face and physical battles they're getting ready to face in the promised land as they go to inherit it. So we have seen Gilgal as a place of testing, as a place of instruction, but it's not been easy. These have not been easy instructions. We say to ourselves, and I'm sure the children of Israel are saying to themselves, is it really worth it? Do we really need to get this close to God? Do we really need to expose ourselves this much to God and come clean with God this much? Need I pay such a big price? Remember as we talked last week about that hidden sin, that hidden idol that you're not willing to give up. Do we have to go that far with God? The answer is no, you do not. And the children of Israel did not either. But you will not have the full blessing of God in your life either. Do I need to come completely clean with God? No, you do not. And it's quite evident today from Christians that live today in our world that they do not go that far with God. We look at our churches today, and our churches are not at the place where they were maybe 20 years ago or 30 years ago or 40 years ago, where people were just totally sold out to God and willing to do whatever God asked them to do. And today we have apathy within our church. Well, that's someone else's job. That's the pastor's job. That's the teacher's job. No. God tells us there's things that we should be doing that we're not doing. Do we need to go that far with God? No, but you will not have the full blessing of God on your life either. The fact that so many people are content with second best is plainly evident today. Think of the children of Israel that didn't want to leave the other side of the Jordan River. They didn't want to enter the promised land, and it had been promised to them for generations. No, this is good enough. We need to be 100% committed to the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. We stand before Christ one day, and we're going to have excuses, and those excuses are all going to be whirled away. There is no excuse when you're standing before the Lord. You're going to be tears in your eyes. There are going to be tears in heaven, briefly, because God says He's going to wipe them away. And I believe it's going to be tears not for our lost loved ones, but for lost things that we could have done for God, because then we'll have a glorified body and we'll realize the opportunities that we had that we did not take for God. And we stand before Christ, we will have no excuses. So let's go back to the scripture here and see what's happening in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 10. The children of Israel encamped in Gilgal. We are in Gilgal. They kept the Passover, as we saw last week. On the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho, we're eating the Passover feast in the midst of our enemies. And verse 11, they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the self same day. So the day after the Passover feast, they eat the corn of the land. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning, eating of the corn of the land. Eating of the corn of the land. Notice there are three successive days here mentioned in this portion of Scripture. On the 14th day of the month, they would have kept the Passover. On the very next day, they ate the corn of the land. The day after that, as we go into verse 12, the manna ceased. How quickly God responds to obedient children. How swiftly do the forces of heaven operate when the people of God get right with Him. They were to be keep the old covenant. Be circumcised. They kept the covenant. They were circumcised. Those that had not participated in that through the wilderness journey, they succumbed to that and said, yes, Lord, I will keep the covenants of God. Immediately, they kept the Passover feast the very next day. The very next day, they ate the corn of the land. The very next day after that, the manna ceased. There's a lot going on right here in this scripture. Two little verses, but there's so much going on. Turn back with me. Hold your place in Joshua and go to Exodus chapter 12. And these three verses in Joshua 5, 10 through 12, there is actually three types of meals. Three things that have been eaten. I don't want to look at them today. Exodus chapter 12. Let's get to verse 21. Exodus 12, 21. Exodus 12, 21. Then Moses called for all the elders and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts and the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And he shall observe this thing as for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you according as he has promised, that ye shall keep his service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? They're talking about the Passover. That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, and so did they. The first meal that was kept here in Joshua chapter 5 is the Passover feast. They kept the Passover feast. And as we read here in Exodus chapter 12, this was the establishment of this feast. They were to keep the Passover feast, and this lamb was the Lord's Passover. It says in verse 27, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. There was blood that was to be used correctly. Again, there's all types, pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood applied to the lintel and the mantle is the picture of the cross, the death of our Savior on the cross for our sins of the world. The flesh was to be roasted with fire and eaten. That's the first part of chapter 12. All point to the Lord Jesus Christ and His death. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll see how the Lord applies this. I'm going through this hurriedly because I want to get to the corn. And we've already talked really about the lamb, but we've got to talk about the lamb a little more. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 9 with me. We could read the whole chapter here, but Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. This is talking about Christ, that he is Christ. He taketh away the first, that's the first covenant, the law, that he may establish the second covenant of grace, mercy, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, the man Christ Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He was the sacrifice for all mankind. They had a type or a institution of a covenant given to them in the Old Testament where they were to sacrifice a lamb, and it was to be carried, the blood was to be carried into the Holy of Holies and applied to the mercy seats. It's all a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It all points to Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, from the grave. He is our Lamb. And we looked at that last week. Worthy is the Lamb, as it says in Revelation, as we'll be singing before the throne, the thousands upon thousands that are there, the saints of God. And we'll be singing, worthy is the Lamb, because only He is worthy to receive that praise. Let's move on. Go back to Exodus chapter 16. But as I said last week, sort of jokingly, but it's true. When I teach, you will definitely, if nothing else, know where the books of the Bible are. Because I have nothing to share with you. I have the Bible is what I want to share. And my words are nothing. God's words are everything. Exodus chapter 16. The second portion of the second meal that was talked about in this portion of Joshua was the manna. The manna's still falling. They've crossed the Jordan River. They've been in the wilderness 40 years. The manna's falling from heaven. They cross the Jordan River. The manna's still falling every morning. They go into Gilgal and they're camped at Gilgal. And they've kept the covenant of circumcision. They've learned about the stones and how to set the stones up as memorials. They have restored their fellowship with God. The manna is still falling in the morning. That is their meal. That is their food. Exodus chapter 16, the manna was given to sustain physical life. Let's read a little bit of Exodus 16. And they took their journey from Elam. They have left Egypt now, and they're starting their wilderness journey, the children of Israel. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed out of the land of Egypt. So it's been 30 days roughly. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots. They're worried about their bellies. And when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They don't remember what God just did in Egypt. It's only been 30 days. They don't remember what just happened at the Red Sea. It's been less than 30 days. They serve an almighty God, and they're worried about their bellies. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and make a certain rate every day. And it goes into the requirements of how to pick up the manna. They were to go out 6 days a week or 5 days a week and pick up the manna in the morning, an omer of it, it's a measurement of it. On the sixth day of the week, they were to go out and pick up two omers or two measures of it because they did not pick up manna on the Sabbath. And on the 5 days that they had the manna, they were to collect the manna, and then if they kept it overnight, it was spoiled because it would be there the very next day. And the sixth day, they were to go out and they would collect two measures of manna, and they were to store it up, and it would not spoil. That's a miracle of God. That is not manna just infesting itself and being protected. No, it's God. He's performing a miracle here for the children of Israel. And they are sustained physically. Now, God brings quail into the camp. They have meat. But God gives this manna to them for 40 years, this bread of heaven. Are they always satisfied with it? No. Do they still complain to God? Yes. Do we? Does God provide our physical needs for life? Yes. Do we complain? God, I'm tired of rice. God, I'm tired of peanut butter. Whatever. Do we complain? Yes, we complain. I complain. But God provides that physical nourishment that we need every day. I can remember days back and when I was in Bible college, there were days that we didn't have anything to eat except oatmeal or rice. That was our sustainer, or peanut butter. And I got sick of oatmeal, rice, and peanut butter. In morning, you come out, okay, well, we're going to have for breakfast before we go to take the kids to school, and I go to school. My wife goes to work. What are we going to have? Well, we have rice today. We had rice for supper. Well, we're going to have rice for breakfast. We'll put a little brown sugar on it, and it'll be breakfast. God sustains our physical needs. We must be grateful. But we're not. We're so ungrateful. We don't thank God for, you know, we'll bow our heads and thank you, Lord, for this food or whatever prayer you pray over your food. I hope you're praying for your food. Thanking the Lord for this food, and you're like, well, thanks, Lord, for this rice, but I really would like a steak or whatever. We're not thankful. Even in our prayer, we're not thankful to God. The children of Israel that way as well. This manna was bread from heaven. As it says in Exodus 16 and verse 4, Behold, I, God, will rain bread from heaven for you. The manna was wilderness food. It was God's way of sustaining their lives. It supplied the people's wilderness necessities, continued until the corn was available. There is never any break between God's supply for His children. Never. We might not like what He's provided, but there's never a break. God always provides for our needs. Let's go to John chapter 6. For sake of time, I'm moving on here. John chapter 6. And let's see what the Lord Jesus Christ says about the manna. Bear with me. This is lengthy, but it needs to be read. John chapter 6, look at verse 22. The day following when the people were which stood on the other side of the seas, we've just had the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus walks upon the sea. And now he's talking about, and the bread of life. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that the one whereunto his disciples were entered, that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came unto other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. What a verse. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. What a verse. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh from heaven and cometh and giveth life unto the world. What is Jesus Christ saying here? He is the bread of life. He is the manna. Moses didn't give your families, your generations, the manna. God, my Father, gave you the manna, and now he has sent me to be the bread of life, to give you what you need, not to sustain you physically, but to sustain you spiritually for eternity. He says in verse 29, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Jesus Christ is the manna from God. It is a type, again, of God. We could go on. It goes all the way to verse 69, if you would like to read that. What an amazing portion of Scripture. John 26, 22 through 69. But God, Jesus did not come to fill our stomachs. He came to save our souls. He came to sustain us for eternity. And it says, we saw in Hebrews chapter 10, that once he offered his sacrifice, he went back to heaven and sat down. His work was complete. The priest in the tabernacle, in the temples, in the wilderness, and in Jerusalem, they never sat in the temple. Never. Their work was never finished. Jesus is the high priest. And when he went and offered his body as a sacrifice for mankind, he ascended back into heaven on the third day and he sat down. I'm done. Everything that needs to be done is done. I fulfilled all the articles of the law. I have fulfilled all the prophecies. I have completed the will of my Father. And he sat down. He is the bread of life. Let's go back to Joshua. In Joshua chapter 5, we are encamped in Gilgal. We've kept the Passover feast. We've eaten the meal of lamb and unleavened bread. This is also, if you'd like to study on your own, this is also the time of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. It lasts 7 days here. It's the 14th of the month. They keep the Passover feast. They eat the unleavened bread and they eat the lamb. Verse 11, they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover. The very next day, they eat the corn of the land. You're like, wait a minute, what's going on here? What's changed? A lot's changed. They are right with God. They have kept the covenant. They have kept the Passover feast. They've reinstituted the Passover feast and they've restored their fellowship with God. And immediately, it has been a test after a test after a test after a test. Cross the Jordan River. Lord, don't you see this river? It's at flood stage. There's no way we can cross this river. Cross the river. How? I want you to do it. Seems impossible, but I want you to cross the river by allowing the priest with the most holy of items that you have, the Ark of the Covenant. I want you to have them step the brim of their foot in the Jordan River, and the water just immediately, whew, for at least 15 miles. And you say, that's a step of faith. We're gonna follow. And they come over and they have to keep the stones in the middle of the Jordan River and the stones out of the Jordan River. It's a step of faith. It's a test of God. Obey me, I'll give you more direction. Obey me, I'll give you more direction. And it continues like that, and it's just like that in our lives. God will test us and say, okay, you've passed that test, you've increased your faith, now I'm going to give you a little bit bigger of a step so that you can take the next step. And what is going on here in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 11? They eat the corn of the land. Joshua and the children of Israel did not plant this corn. They didn't tend the corn. They didn't water the corn. They didn't even have to harvest the corn. This corn was already there. In the Middle Ages, you would have kingdoms with fiefdoms, and you would have people living outside of the kingdom gates. And that's where the farming went on, because inside of the gates was the city, and that's where the armies were and where they were barricaded. But outside of the city was all the farmland. And when war would come, a rumor of war would come, all the people would flee to the city for safety. Turn back to Joshua chapter 2. And verse 8, the word of God says in Joshua 2:8, they're at Rahab, the two spies that Joshua sent in to scout out Jericho. The two spies have entered in, and they are at Rahab's house. And we'll pick it up at verse 8 of Joshua chapter 2. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them and upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us. There's something key there. Your terror is fallen upon us. And that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. All the inhabitants of the land, not of the city of Jericho, but of the land. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God, in heaven above and in earth beneath. The inhabitants, it says in verse 9, the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. It says in verse 9, it says that your terror has fallen upon us. And in verse 11, it says, our hearts didn't melt. They fled to the safety of the walls of Jericho. And where are they fleeing? They're fleeing their farms. What is in their farms? Corn. Livestock, houses. God tells Abraham, generations before this, that your people, your seed, your inheritance, your children will inherit this land. And when they inherit it, they will inherit buildings they will not have to build and fields they will not have to sow. That's what's going on. It's the fulfillment of prophecy. Abraham's children, his descendants, are inheriting the land. And God has given them homes and buildings and harvest that they didn't have to do anything for. The enemy of the land actually was doing all of these things, planting the corn, tending the corn, watering the corn, harvesting the corn, prior to the children of Israel getting close to the Jordan River. And the inhabitants began to get fearful for the children of Israel. They left their farms, their crops, their livestock, and fled to the safety within the walls of Jericho. God was providing for the children of Israel's needs before they even knew they had a need. He was preparing them for the next step of faith. It says in verse 11, in Joshua 5, they did eat of the old corn of the land. The day they ate of the corn of the land was the next day after the Passover. What happens the day after they eat the corn of the land? Does it say in verse 12? The manna ceased. So what happened the day before? The manna fell from heaven. They didn't go collect it. What did it say they did? They ate the corn of the land. They see the manna and they see the corn. Another step of faith. I want you to go get the corn of the land. But Lord, it's in the plains of Jericho. It's amongst our enemies. Take the corn of the land and eat of it. If one person had not eaten of the corn of the land, would the manna have ceased? No. God was testing His people. Eat the corn of the land. The manna that God provided since the beginning of the wilderness journey, or right after the beginning of 30 days after the beginning of the wilderness journey, ceased the day after they ate the corn of the land, because they had taken that next step. Here's the meat. Here's what's going on. Here's how we can apply this to our lives. God provides for us in a very specific way. Always. He always provides for us in a very specific way. I'll give you an instance. Until He brings us to a place where He's going to test our faith and see if we'll take the next step. And then that specific way is going to end and something new is going to begin. If you have increased your faith, you've done it by passing tests God has given you. If you've confessed your hidden sins and turned to God, He's going to bless you. And He's going to allow you to be tested and have your faith to grow. Have you communed with God? These are all things that have gone on in Joshua we've already seen. If you've communed with God and restored your fellowship with God, He's going to give you another test. And then while He is providing in a specific way, He provides that next step to see if you will step out and grow further, closer to Him. Let me give you for instance. I can't remember the exact year right now, but I went to visit Powell, Tennessee, where Crown College is. We were living in Minot, North Dakota at that time. It's a long ways to Tennessee. We didn't have money to get to Tennessee to visit the school. My dad gave me the fare to ride a train to Minnesota. I took a cab to a bus terminal, and a bus terminal to an airplane. So you know the literal planes, trains, cars, automobiles, but that was my trip. It was a long trip. And it was the day before Thanksgiving. I got there just to see the school. I had never heard of Clarence Sexton. I had never heard of Powell, Tennessee. I had never heard of Crown College. It was a very new school. It had only been established about a year and a half at that time. I got down there. I had no place to stay. I had no money in my pocket for food. I walk on campus, and every need was provided. I was invited to a Thanksgiving meal with a family. I had a place to stay. They gave me one of their cars to drive while I was there looking at the area. I knew immediately that's where God wanted me. He provided a specific way to get there. But my intention was to see the school, to make sure that's where God wanted my family and for me to go to school. And when I stepped on campus, I knew that was it. But then my secondary goal was to find a place to live for my family. Because I was planning on moving in January, right after Christmas. And this was Thanksgiving. I left not finding a place. I got home. What a trip that was. When I got home to North Dakota, and we got a phone call, probably the day after I got back. And it was a family that had been out of town that week that I was visiting and had heard that I had come to visit the school and was looking for a place to live. And they called me, had not met me, did not know who I was. I don't even know how they got my phone number. They provided us a place to live for 4 years. God provided that place. That's a specific way God met my needs. And how we could go on, how God provided food through school, how God provided my tuition, how God provided my books, how God provided for my children to go to school, how God provided for my wife to go have a job. God provides for His children. All you must do is take a step of faith. And believe me, that was a step of faith. I had two little ones. I was like, Lord, I'm taking them a long ways from what they know. You've got to provide, because I know this is what you want. And my, how He provided. God provided me a job. While I was in school, that was amazing how He did. I went out soul winning with one of the deacons. one of my first weeks there. And as we went out soul winning, we knocked on a college, we weren't even planning on going to that house, but God led us to this house of this married couple in college there at Crown College. As we knocked on the door, the man was at work, and we sat down and visited with his wife. And she asked who I was and what I was doing there, and I was a new student looking for a job. God provided me a job out of that opportunity with her husband. I'm still with the company. 18 years later, I'm still with the same company. Did God provide that job? Yes, in an amazing, spectacular way. I can't go into the details right now, I don't have time, but God provided that job. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, He provided that job. And He is going to test me with that job. He's already tested me with that job. To take the next step of faith, because He has provided for me in a very specific way until the next test comes. And when that test comes, I must have the faith to step out and take that step. Is it going to be easy? No. Is it going to be a challenge? Yes. Is God going to be right there with me? Yes. We must give 100% to God while it's still time. Israel's test lasted 40 years in the wilderness. It came to a next step, cross the Jordan River. It came to another step, place the stones. It came to another step, keep my covenants. It came to another step, keep my Passover. It came to the next step, eat the corn of the land. In John chapter 12, the Word of God tells us about a seed that is planted. It's a corn, a kernel of wheat, I believe. In John chapter 12, I'm going to try to wrap up here in the next few minutes. Bear with me. John chapter 12 and verse 23, the Word of God says, "And Jesus answered them and saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world should keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." We've got to be like that corn of wheat. When it's planted in the ground, it's died. But God brings forth fruit from that dead ground. We must be willing to die to self. We must be willing to die to those dreams that we've built up. We must be willing to die to those goals that we have of vainglory. We must be willing to die of pride. We must be willing to die of self. Give it all to God to take that next step. Steps of faith build upon each other. The children of Israel could not have stepped into the promised land and eaten the corn of the land as soon as they left Egypt. They could not have. They didn't have the faith. Because they had 10, 12 spies come back and 10 of them say, "We can't do this," and they agreed with the 10 spies. They didn't have the faith. Now, could God have given them land? Yes, in an amazing way. He could have given them the land. But at that point, the children of Israel did not have the faith to take that step into the promised land. Just as we Christians need to take step by step and learn to trust Him. I stand before you today as someone who years ago was scared to death to stand in front of a group of people. I would take a failing grade in school before I would stand in front of a classroom of my peers and talk, give a book report, quote the preamble of the Declaration of Independence. I told the teacher, "I'll just take an F. I'm not coming up." But I willingly now step out to eat the corn of the land. Will you? Take stock of your life. Be strong for the Lord. And eat the corn of the land. Lord, we thank you so much for this lesson. How we left so much unsaid. How it seems like we hurried through it, Lord. You have so much for us here in these three verses. I pray, dear Lord, that your message came through. And that you have touched hearts, dear Lord. And that you have spoken to us and met with us. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to meditate on it. Help us to study it. Help us to make it a part of our lives. Help us to willingly eat of the corn of the land. And simply means take that next step of faith when God puts it before you. Help us be willing to do that, dear Lord. Help us to trust you. Thank you for all that you do for us. for it's in Christ's name.